Our speaker is Ben Bailey.
Have you ever heard someone say, one church is just as good as another? Or that you can just choose the church of your choice and God will be happy with that? Or maybe you've heard someone say, salvation can be found in every church. All that really matters is Jesus. Friend, are those statements really true? Is it the case that one church is just as good as another and you can just choose the church of your choice and God will be happy with that? Welcome to our series of lessons on salvation. Today we want to realize that in the Scripture, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is essential to salvation, and that it's not the case that a person can just choose any church and God's going to be happy with that. Friend, we need to realize that to be saved, a person must be a member of the Lord's church. Now, let's go to the first gospel sermon ever preached to understand this point. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, Peter proclaims to the Jews, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And the Bible tells us, they were cut to their heart, and they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter's answer was crystal clear. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Those who gladly received His Word were baptized. And notice Acts chapter 2, verse 47. The Bible says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were saved. Where did God put the saved? Did God tell them, now you've been baptized, you go choose the church of your choice? Did God say, one church is as good as another? No, God, those who obeyed His gospel, the Lord added them to His church. Not to some man-made church, not to some denomination 1,000 years. No, God added the saved to His one church. And so, Acts 2:47 tells us there's just one church in which the saved are added. Two other passages that show us this as well. Hebrews 12, verse 23, the Bible speaks of the church and it says, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, notice this, whose names are registered in heaven. When we get to heaven, there's a registry. And whose name is on that registry? The general assembly and those who are part of the church of the firstborn. Well, who's the firstborn? Colossians 1 verse 15. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. It's His church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, if my name is going to be on heaven's registrar, then I must realize I've got to be a part of the Lord's church to be saved. Another crystal clear passage is 1 Corinthians 15 verse 24. Paul is discussing the resurrection and how important the resurrection is, and about the Lord's coming and the resurrection, which are uniquely tied together. The Apostle Paul says, on that day, God Christ will deliver up the kingdom to the Father. And so, here's the picture. Christ's coming, the resurrection, He's going to take the kingdom, and that kingdom is going back to live with the Father. Well, friend, I want to be in that kingdom, don't you? What is that kingdom? Whatever that kingdom is, it's what's going to live with the Father. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said to Peter, and I say to you that I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then He said, I'll give to you the keys of the kingdom. The kingdom and the church are one and the same. And so to be saved, to get to heaven, I've got to be in the kingdom, which is the church, which is going back to live with the Father. You know, when you think of 2 Timothy 2, verse 10, the Bible teaches us that salvation is in Christ. If salvation is in Christ, and if the church is the body of Christ, then friend, you can't be saved outside of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today we want to think about the Lord's church and just how important that church is, how God planned for that church to exist, and how I must be a part of it to be saved. Let's ask today some very basic and fundamental questions about the church we read about in the Bible. Let's ask, first of all, who founded the church you read about in the New Testament, the church that Peter and James and John were a part of. Who founded that church? Was it started by men? 1 Corinthians 3 verse 11 tells us, "And no other foundation can any man lay except that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Jesus is the foundation. He's both the founder and the foundation for the Lord's church. Remember Matthew 16 verse 18? Jesus said to Peter, "I say to you that you're Peter, you're a small stone. On this bedrock foundation, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus said, "I'll build my church." And so who founded the church? Jesus did. He's the foundation and the founder of the New Testament church. Now, let's make some practical application. If Jesus founded the New Testament church, then friend, what does that say about religious groups that men founded years later? Can a man come along 1,500, 1,800, 2,000 years later and start some religious group that's 2,000 years late and that still be the church of the New Testament? No, that church's already in existence. It started in Acts chapter 2, and it has, not as men, but Christ, as the sole founder of that church. Let's hear what Peter said. In Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, after he is questioned by the Jews, "By what power, by what authority have you done this great miracle?" Peter responded, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone, nor is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." If Christ is the only one who can save, if it's in His name and His authority, then to follow Christ's authority, I've got to be a part of the church that only Jesus established. Well, let's ask another question as it relates to the Lord's church. When was this church started? When is the church that you read about in the New Testament, in your Bible, when was it started? Well, the Bible prophesied that it would start in the Roman era. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar has. Daniel says in chapter 2, verse 44, that of that dream there will be a kingdom set up in time of those four leaders that will never be destroyed. Now, the dream is a dream of four kingdoms. The Medo-Persians, the Babylonians, the Greeks, and the Romans. During those four periods, did God set up a new kingdom? Well, during the time of the Medo-Persians, there's no new kingdom. Israel's still God's kingdom. During the time of the Babylonians, Israel is still God's kingdom. During the time of Alexander the Great, the Greeks, God is still reigning through Israel as His kingdom. But then we get to that fourth era, to the Roman period, and God does establish a new kingdom. Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, verse 1, assuredly to His disciples, He said, "Assuredly I say, there are some of you standing here today who will not taste death until you see the kingdom of God present with power." What is the kingdom? Matthew 16, 18 and 19. Jesus said the kingdom and the church are one and the same. And so, when was this church founded? It began during the Roman period in the preaching of Jesus just 50 days after His death when the gospel is preached. The church, for the very first time, came into existence on the day of Pentecost. Colossians 1:13 tells us that kingdom does exist. Paul said that God had taken some out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred them into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, let's ask another very practical and pertinent question. If the New Testament church was founded in the day of Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, which we read about in Acts chapter 2, around the year AD 30, if that's when the church was founded, then friend, can someone found a church 1,500, 1,800, 2,000 years later, and that's still be the church of the New Testament? No, the New Testament church, they're 1,500, 1,800, 2,000 years too late. For the New Testament church was founded by Jesus on the day of Pentecost in AD 30. Well, let's learn another very practical lesson about the Lord's church. Where did the New Testament church start? Where was the Lord's church started at? According to Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, the Lord's church would be founded in Jerusalem. Listen to the words of Isaiah chapter 2 as he discusses the founding of the Lord's church in Jerusalem. Isaiah said in Isaiah 2 verse 2, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways. We shall walk in His paths.'" Notice this. "For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." The Lord's house, where is it at? Zion, Jerusalem. The law is going to go forth from there. Where did the New Testament church start? We open our Bible to Acts chapter 2. And as Peter preaches that first gospel sermon in Jerusalem, right where Isaiah said it would, for the very first time, God added to the church daily those who are being saved. When did the church begin? The church began when the doors of the kingdom were opened in Acts chapter 2 and men and women were put into that group of the saved. Now again, we must ask a very practical question. If the Lord's church started, if it began in Jerusalem, what about all these denominations that began in other places? What about if it began in Rome? Would we say that fits the pattern of the New Testament church? No, too many miles away, not in Jerusalem. What if it began in some other place, Europe or in the Americas, Germany? Could it be the church you read about that started in Jerusalem? Can't be. It didn't start in the right place. It doesn't fit the pattern. If it doesn't fit the pattern, can a man be saved in a church that doesn't fit the pattern of the Almighty God's church, of the church of Jesus Christ Himself? Well, what about another question we might ask? Who does the church belong to? Does the church belong to Martin Luther? Does it belong to John Wesley? Does it belong to John Calvin? Does it belong to John Smith or Joseph Smith or someone else? Who does the church belong to? I want you to notice with me Matthew chapter 16 as Jesus clearly tells us who the church belongs to. Listen to the words of the Lord in Matthew 16 verse 18. "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Did Jesus say, "I'll build Luther's church"? No, He didn't say that. Whose church did Jesus say He'd build? Jesus said, "On this rock," singular, "I'll build my church." Friend, the church that you read about in the Bible, the church that is one day going home to live with God forever, only belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when you think about this very practical point, that the church belongs to Jesus, if I'm a part of an organization, a religious group, that carries some man's name, or that is some different group that you don't find in the Bible, will the Lord claim me as His on that last day if I'm not a part of His church? Friend, not at all. I've got to be a part of the Lord's church if I'm going to be saved. How many churches does the Lord Jesus Christ have? I want you to look at a couple of passages with me in the book of Ephesians that will clearly show us how many churches our Lord has. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, we learn just how many churches there are. The Bible says in Ephesians 1, 22, "And He put all things under His," God put all things under Jesus' feet, "and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Now, from Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, we learn the church is the body is the church, they're one and the same. Now, flip over, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4, and let's notice a real important point in verse 4. The Bible says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling. Now friend, think with me for just a moment. If the church is the body, Ephesians 1:22 and 23, and if there is only one body, Ephesians 4 verse 4, how many churches are there? Church is the body. There's only one body. Therefore, God only ever intended to build one church. You know, that's said multiple times throughout the Bible. Jesus said it, I'll build my church. Singular. We learn in Colossians 3 verse 15, you are called into one body, and be ye thankful. By one Spirit you're all baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13. Romans 12 verses 4 through 10, there are many members, yet but one body. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 27. Over and over again in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit impresses upon our minds, there's just one church. Now friend, again, we want to make this as practical as possible. If Christ only has one church, then must I be in that church? If He's only got one, and I want to claim my lordship to Jesus, I want to live with Him forever, He's taking that church to be with the Father, then I must be in His church if I'm going to be saved. Now, to understand full well the practical applications of this, we must understand that denominations, man-made religious groups that carry a man's name, that follow men's books and men's teachings, they're against the will of God. Friend, it was never God's plan for denominationalism to exist. I want to show you again from the Bible just how contrary the idea of denominationalism is to the Word of God. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I want you to see what your Bible says in verses 10 through 13. What does God say about division and denomination by men? Listen to these words. Paul said, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, notice this, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of close household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Friend, as you think about denominationalism, here's a first century example of how that was wrong. Paul said, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, let there be no divisions among you. Go into any town in America. Are there divisions in the name of Christ? You bet there are. There's division on every street corner following the teachings of men and in the denominations created by men. But let's again think about that first century example. Paul says, here's the problem. Some are saying, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Christ. In essence, they were saying, yes, we believe in Jesus. Yes, we're a part of that one body. We're just the group that follows Paul. Hey, he suffered a lot. We can relate to that. Or we follow Peter. Hey, he sinned and denied the Lord, and we've probably all been there. Or we're the sect that follows Apollos. He's an eloquent speaker. And then there are those who are simply staying with Christ. What does Paul say about this division in the name of Christ? Paul says, let there be no divisions among you. Now, bring it down to a modern day parallel. Were men and women pressed on the point, are you a part of the Lord's church, the one body that's going to be saved? They might say, well, yeah, we're part of the universal one body, but we follow Luther, or we follow John Wesley, or we follow grace or repentance, or I'm of the church of, and insert whoever's name. What does God say about that? Let there be no divisions among you. God doesn't want denominationalism. It is absolutely contrary to His will. It's sinful because it divides. Psalm 133 verse 1 says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Jesus said when He prayed to the Father, "I pray that they all may be one, as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they all may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me." Does it look like one when men divide and carry themselves by different men's names and different denominations? Absolutely not. Now, I want to ask you a real simple question, friend. If I took this book, the New Testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I said to myself, I'm going to take this book alone, regardless of what men have or have not done, regardless of history, regardless of Reformation or Restoration history or whatever it may be, I'm going to take this book, and whatever church it says and however many it says, I'm going to be a part of it. Friend, could you take this book and produce modern denominations? Think about it this way. Imagine that we were going to do some missionary work. And in that missionary work, we were going to an island where they'd never heard about the United States of America or Europe or England, any of that. And what we're going to do as we fly over this island, we're going to drop a crate of Bibles. Those people get those Bibles, they pick them up, they study the evidence, they realize, hey, this is the message from God, and so they decide. They never heard about us now. They don't know anything about United States of America or any religious group. They decide, we're going to be what they were in this book. Friend, could they be a Baptist? Could they be a Methodist? Could they be a Lutheran or a Presbyterian or a Catholic? Well, let's see. No, they're not in here. How could they be a part of that group? Friend, you can only find the New Testament church in the Bible. You can only find the church of Christ. It's in the Bible. Romans chapter 16, verse 16. Paul said to the saints in Rome, "The churches of Christ salute you." Many congregations of that same group, churches of Christ. Jesus said it, "I'll build My church." If He built it, who's should it be called by? Church of Christ. Acts 20, verse 28, He purchased the church with His own blood. If it's Jesus' blood on Calvary that purchased the church, whose name should it wear? Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what was the New Testament church called? We've already mentioned Romans 16, verse 16. It's called the Church of Christ. Acts 8, verse 1, it's the called out of the world into salvation. It's the Church of God. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, here's a biblical name, Church of Christ, Romans 16, 16, Church of God, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, still honoring the one who planned it, built it, and bought it with His blood and with His Son's blood. It's referred to in the Bible as the Church of the Lord. Acts 20, verse 28, and again, it's referred to as the churches of Christ. Well, what were members of that body called? Were they called by man-made denominational names? No. They were simply called Christians. Acts 11, verse 26, they were called Christians first in Antioch. They were called disciples. Acts 20, verse 7, the disciples came together on the first day of the week. They were called children of God. 1 John 3, verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we can be called children of God." They're called servants. Romans 6, verse 16, and collectively, we're called brethren. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 6. And so, again we ask, can a person just choose the church of their choice and be saved? Is one church as good as another? Are they all leading to heaven? Friend, I think from the Scripture today, we've seen that Jesus only has one church. And that in the New Testament, men and women were added to His church, Acts 2, verse 47. We've seen that Jesus is coming back to take that church, the kingdom, to the Father. Friend, don't you want to be in that kingdom? Don't you want to be a part of the one church Jesus shed His blood for and that is going to live eternity with God? If so, then we beg you, won't you be saved? Won't you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? What does a person have to do for the Lord to add them to the church? You've got to hear the Word. Romans 10, 17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Once you've heard that message, the Bible says you must believe. Jesus said, unless you believe that I'm He, you'll surely die in your sins. Having believed, are you willing to repent, turn from sin and turn to God? Jesus said in Luke 13:3, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. And having repented of sin, would you make that great confession? I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Romans 10:10 says, with the heart, with the mind, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And would you, to be baptized, would you, for the remission of your sins, and to be added to the Lord's church, would you be immersed? Acts 2:38, here's what Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Jesus said in John 3:5, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And don't forget, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit we're all baptized, where? Into that one body that's going home to be with God. Friend, we beg you today, get your Bible out for yourself. Study these things. Check and see. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. And if what's been said today, if it's true to the will of God, if it follows the pattern of the New Testament, and friend, if you find it to be right, we beg you, obey God's plan of salvation. Simply become a Christian, nothing more, nothing less. Leave the shackles of denominationalism, obey the gospel of Christ, and then you'll know, I'm a part of that one church that's going home to live with God forever. Wouldn't that be a great thought? We encourage you to obey the gospel of Christ before it's too late.